Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of October 25th, 2020. Hard to believe that we're done with October already. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening with us this morning. As I record this on Friday morning early, it's already 60 degrees outside, and we're just reminded of God's blessings to us that even though we're approaching quickly winter season, God still provides for us with a great day like we're going to have today. Well, as we spend time here in this podcast together in the presence of God and in His Word, I pray as always that this service will be a blessing to you. Each Tuesday, we send out a Bible study. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and it's always my hope and desire that this will encourage you to spend time with God each week in His Word and allow Him to speak to you and into your life and the things that you're dealing with through His Word. If you're not getting this Bible study but would like to, just contact me here at the church and I'd be happy to send that to you. I also want to encourage you that we gather together on Sunday mornings for worship, and if you're ready and available to do that, we'd love to have you come back and worship together with us. I know that some still, because of your physical issues, are not feeling safe enough to do that, and I understand that, but just know that we miss you, and we look forward to a time in the hopefully near future when, as a church family, we'll all be able to gather together in worship here in the church building. Well, we're called today to worship God with the words of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, it's our desire to lift you up and bring glory to your name today as we worship. So I ask that your Spirit open our hearts to you. Allow us to see you clearly and be drawn to your word as you speak into our lives today. We acknowledge that you are our exalted King. We affirm that in your presence and at the mention of your name, we bow in humility to our Savior and Lord. You have saved us from our terminal sin condition. You have rescued us and welcomed us into the kingdom of God through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For all these reasons and more, we offer our worship to you. May the words that we offer in praise to you and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you this day. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few reminders to you. We appreciate all of your faithful giving to the church and ask that you continue to support the Lord's work here through the church. You can mail that in or you can just drop it off at the church office. We would appreciate that. Continue to send in your prayer requests as we continue to lift each other up and support one another in prayer to our God for the issues and concerns that we face in our lives. Well, today we are in sermon number 7 in our sermon series, Faith Lived Out in the Real World. And today we're looking at the life of Isaac. Just a couple more sermons in the series. And then finally, Operation Christmas Child is coming up, and we're going to be having a packing party here this Tuesday, October 27th at 9:30 here at the church facility. You're invited to come for that. Well, this morning, as we always do, we want to spend some time, some focused time, praying to God and lifting up the needs that we have, but focusing our lives and talking with Him together as a church. I invite you to join me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your overwhelming grace and unending mercy to us. that you long to meet and talk with us today reminds us of your great love for us and your desire to deepen and strengthen our relationship. Your provision for us is generous and undeserving. Your presence as we go about our lives is the source of our stability and peace. As your children, we are thankful for all your many blessings and expressions of your love for us. We honor you today. Father, as we approach another presidential election, we ask for your will to be done for our nation. I ask that you draw our nation back to you and that you use your children to be your salt and light to a country that has largely turned its back on you. Bring peace where violence exists. Bring contentment where hostility dominates. And bring righteousness where evil seems to reign. We continue to pray for those in our congregation who are facing physical challenges. For Verna Newcomb, for Joe Conroy, for EJ's friend Bruce, for Holly Glodgett, and for any others that are facing physical challenges in these days. I ask for your sovereign touch and perfect will to be their measure in each of the situations that they're facing. We praise you for your goodness and mercy to us. Well, as we open your word, I ask that the eyes of our hearts be opened wide because we submit ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, help us to understand your truth, and help us to be obedient to it without filtering it through our own desires and our own will. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, I invite you to take it and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at chapter 26 this morning and looking at verses 1 through 33. The title of today's message is Father's Son. If you are a parent, or at one time or another you have watched your child do something, say something, or react to a certain situation poorly, and you have cringed because you realize that you are looking in a mirror, and what you saw were some of your less desirable traits being played back to you in your child. Or maybe you said something, or did something, or reacted in a particular way, and they shrieked with the realization that you have become your parents. The very things you swore you would never do or say, you are now doing and saying. Like it or not, we do tend to follow some of the footprints of the influential people in our lives. In our text this morning, we see some snapshots from the life of Isaac. As we look at this second patriarch of the faith, we see several similarities to his father Abraham. Some are good and some are not. So follow along as I read for us Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is so beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebecca. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzeth, his personal advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord.'" Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sibbeth, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. Let's notice first in our story that the footprints of Isaac that led to trouble. Our text begins telling us that in the day of Isaac there was a famine similar to a famine in the days of his father Abraham. Abraham took off for Egypt instead of trusting God. His first instinct was to run from trouble. And it appears that that was the first instinct of his son Isaac as well. We read that God tells Isaac not to go to Egypt, but instead to stay in Gerar. Like it or not, our children learn to deal with problems the same way we do. Unusual responses are to blame others, or usual responses are to blame others, or to make excuses, or to run away, or whine and complain, or patiently trust God. Well, then notice that Isaac lied about his wife. The second scene in our glimpse at the life of Isaac is one that is quite familiar to us because it happened twice in the life of Abraham. It is the same situation. Isaac gets in trouble and he handles it the same way his father did. Isaac is living in Gerar as God told him. Apparently, he was aware that the men of the community thought that his wife was attractive and desirable. When they asked him who she was, he used the lie his father used. "She is my sister," he said. Unlike the case with Sarah, Rebekah is never taken into anyone's harem. God makes sure this doesn't happen. Abimelech is looking out his window one day and sees Isaac making out with Rebekah. Surely his first thought was, "Oh, gross." But then he realized that this was not Isaac's sister. Isaac was caught in a lie. His reputation was stained and his character was called into question. And in this we see the second way of dealing with trouble, and that is deception. Do you realize that it is easier to sin if someone opens the door for us? It is easier to do what is wrong if we have seen others do it. It is easier to pick up bad character traits if they have been modeled before us. Griffin O'Neill is the son of the actor Ryan O'Neill and brother of the actress Tatum O'Neill. And many years ago, Griffin made headlines when he accused his father of turning him on to cocaine at the age of 13, and encouraged him to begin having sex at the age of 11. He writes, "We were going to a movie and Dad said, 'Let's do a little of this to get us through. It's a long film.' And so we pulled out some coke and that was that. I'd smoked hashish before that with him. And there was always drugs in the house. I was an old hand at smoking pot by the time I was 6. Well, Griffin went through a 2.5-year drug rehabilitation program. He said that that these days he gets no advice at all from Ryan. And at the time of this interview, they hadn't spoken for over a year. Griffin said, "He has rejected me and considers me scum. My own father gave me cocaine, and yet he won't take the blame. If he'd given me a stronger fatherly message against drugs, who knows? My life could have been different." Well, not every case is so blatant and obvious, but we do influence our children in many ways. We are setting our children on a course or giving them an example. By our spending habits, by the way that we resolve conflicts, by the values we order our lives by, not always the same as the values that we profess. We give them example by our worship habits, by our devotional life or lack thereof, by the way we approach our work with diligence or resistance, by the way we handle hard times with complaints or with trust in God, by the way we handle those who oppose us. The choices we make not only have immediate consequences, there are long-term consequences as well. People are watching. The patterns of our lives will influence those we love, positively or negatively? Now, if you're like me, you perhaps feel some remorse at this point. We know we haven't always been a good example. We know that we have made some serious mistakes in our lives, and we wonder if there is anything we can do to help those who follow us from walking the same path. Well, let me make some suggestions. First, don't justify or excuse. Don't play the role of victim. Instead, take responsibility for the choices you made. Admit that you were foolish. Confess that you sinned. And then be honest about the cost of your mistakes. Be honest about the heartache, the loss, the suffering. Help others to see that the real and costly consequences of your actions. Have you ever listened to some people as they give their testimony? They talk about the horrible way they lived before they met Christ. But they tell it in such a way as to glamorize those days. I've heard people say, "Wow, I wish I had a testimony like that." And I always wonder, why? Why would you for a minute wish that you had sinned more? Beware of the danger of glamorizing the sinfulness of the good old days. How much better to say to a child, "No, I didn't go to church when you were little, but I should have. I have wasted all those opportunities to enjoy God's blessing. I have spent years looking for something that was right in front of me the whole time." Well, another response is to point people to a better way. Show your children, friends, and those around you the wisdom of God's way. Show them a better alternative. Don't just show them with words. Show them by your life. And then pray that God would shield those who follow your footsteps the same way God shielded Isaac. Pray that God would awaken their hearts and make them sensitive to his Spirit. Well, now let's look at the footsteps that are worth following. It is important that you see that Isaac did learn some things from his father. Most of all, Isaac learned about faith from his father. I wonder how many children these days can say that. Notice some of the positive things said about Isaac at the end of the chapter. It talks about his faith and how his fortune grew. We read in verses 12 and 13. Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold. Because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Isaac continued working faithfully and blessings came. One of the things I like about Isaac is that he seemed to be just an ordinary guy. Isaac is the most blue-collar of the patriarchs. We don't read a lot about him because he didn't do much that was flashy. For the most part, Isaac simply did his job. He faithfully served God in the ordinary tasks of life. And God took an ordinary man and used him to build his kingdom. In my reading recently, I read about a foreman on the railroad who was out on a hot day working with his crew on the side of the track. A train pulled up, and from the custom-made car at the back of the train, the owner of the railroad called out to the foreman. They visited as friends for about an hour. When the foreman returned to his men, they wanted to know how it was that he knew the president of the railroad. The foreman told them how they had started at the railroad on the same day. Well, the men asked the most obvious question. How is it that you're out here in the heat working as the foreman while he is riding around as the president of the company? Well, the man's answer was very telling. He said, when we both started that day, I was working for $1.35 an hour, and he was working for the railroad. Well, here's a good question for all of us. Who are we working for? Are you working for a paycheck, or do you see the bigger picture? Are you logging time or serving the Lord? Those who work for material things can only hope for material things. Those who work for the Lord will enjoy blessings the world can never produce. Well, then notice that Isaac endured hardship. Receiving God's blessing and having an easy life are not the same thing. There is no guarantee that doing the right thing will be popular. As Isaac grew in wealth, he became a target for those who were threatened by him. We are told that the men filled the wells his father had dug. If you didn't have water, you couldn't take care of your livestock. They were trying to push Isaac out. He tried reopening the wells, but the men of Gerar claimed them as their own. It was underhanded and wrong. We know what it takes to dig a well today, and I suspect the process was a little bit more difficult then. Some would say that Isaac was a wimp. He should have flexed his muscles and fought back. I really don't think that Isaac was weak. Rather, I think that he was faithful. He trusted God to make a place for him. Isaac endured. He kept doing what is right. And in the end, the king of Gerar came to him and asked him for a treaty of peace. Isaac's character and godliness was reaffirmed by the way he handled this difficult time. He turned a bad first impression around by the way he handled this situation. And the same is true for us. There is nothing that reveals character like difficulty. Well, and thirdly, notice that he stayed in the land God gave him. We read that Isaac pitched his tent there. When Isaac found the place where God wanted him to be, he stayed there. Now Isaac was 60 when Esau and Jacob were born. And now back in Beersheba, Esau got married at age 40. So Isaac's absence from the land could not have been more than 40 years. He died at the age of 180, which means he stayed in the land for 80 years. Now, this doesn't sound like any big deal, but think about it. Think about the way you and I often are. We find blessing from God and then we run back to the world. We find the delight and peace of prayer and then forget prayer until the next crisis. We see the enlightenment the Bible gives us for living, but then we return to our own tactics and devices. We are inconsistent. We would do well to stay in the place of blessing, like Isaac. So what should we learn from these verses and Isaac's situation? Well, first, we are warned that what we do not only affects our lives, it affects the lives of those around us. Our faithfulness spurs others to faithfulness. Our failure makes a path to sin that others may follow. And so we need to ask ourselves, what kind of footprints am I leaving for those who come after me? What kind of example am I leaving for my children, my co-workers, and other believers? Well, second, we are instructed by Isaac's example. How do we handle difficult circumstances? Do we run away or trust faithfully? How do we handle opposition? Do we adopt the tactics of our opponents, or do we continue to do what is right? We are to work for the Lord and Him alone. And if we do that faithfully, God will see us through. Well, finally, we are encouraged. Isaac made mistakes, but these mistakes did not disqualify him from God's blessing or grace. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that Isaac was disqualified from God's blessing because of the mistakes he made in his past. Throughout Scripture, we read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac holds a place of prominence in spite of his mistakes. Well, I suspect there may be some listening today who feel that the mistakes that they have made are so bad that God could never forgive them or restore them. But the Bible is filled with stories of how God has taken people who failed and turned their lives around. Listen, God is in the business of restoring broken lives. His forgiveness and restoration will not erase all the consequences, but He will help you to move in a different direction. But He will not do it unless you turn to Him. He will not do it until you stop trying to fix it yourself and trust in the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe today is the day you need to stop making excuses and start addressing the problem. The problem is not your parents. It is not your environment or your income level. The problem is not even your circumstances. The problem is your heart. And there is only one who can change your heart. And His name is Jesus. Let's face it. Most of us are not going to be like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Peter, or Paul. Most of us are more like Isaac, ordinary people who will live their lives without much fanfare. And I pray that, like Isaac, we will choose to be ordinary folks who serve an extraordinary God. After all, we are our Heavenly Father's children, following in the footprints of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, mistakes and sin are an ever-present reality in our lives. Difficulties and challenges are all too frequent for all of us. But it's how we respond in these moments that reveals our hearts. Will we run away or trust You? Do we get down and dirty following the tactics of this world, or do we do what is right? Do we try and handle things on our own, following our own wisdom and morality? Or do we look to You and Your righteousness to guide us? Lord, may we learn from Isaac this morning. And remember that You are in the business of restoring broken lives. That Your forgiveness is ours when we repent of our sin. Though this may not erase the consequences connected to our sin, it will restore our relationship with You. And the power of the Holy Spirit will be ours once again. Lord, for those struggling even today, I ask for Your Spirit to turn Your children back to the footsteps of Jesus Christ each and every day of their lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to leave you with God's blessing from Ephesians chapter 3 today. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week. the Lord bless you, and we'll talk to you soon.